Good evening, everybody. Well, at Subi Church, since we have a Saturday service, we celebrate Easter on Saturday as well. Well, so happy Easter to all of you. And so shall we stand and let's sing some praises to our risen Savior.
Come and lift him up. Jesus, we call upon your name, no other name.
Sing this again, the same power.
The same power that broke the stone away, the same power alive in us today. King Jesus, we call upon your name, no other name. Shout, Hosanna, Jesus is saved. Shout, Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up. Hosanna, shout, Hosanna, Jesus he saves. Shout, Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up. Hosanna.
Why don't you all say hello to someone sitting around you? Say Happy Easter before you take a seat.
All right. Good evening, church. Happy Easter and welcome to Subi Church. On Good Friday, we reflect on the death of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then the rest of the weekend, we're just excited about pronouncing his resurrection. We know that Jesus died and rose again. The Bible describes the events of the resurrection. And so we're going to read our Bible reading from Matthew 28, 1-7. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Now I have told you." We are glad that you are here today, and we hope that you enjoy your time with us this morning as we hear more about this glorious day and what it means for us. On the back of your seats, there are those QR codes. I think we're getting used to this. Pretty sure I'm getting used to this now. So there's the one on the right is the Safe WA app, which you scan with your phone. And the one on the left is the QR code that takes you through to our Connect cards here at Subi. The Connect cards let us know that you attended this Easter service. And it also lets us know how we can serve you and pray for you and best connect you into life at Subi Church. We also have a time of offering. But offering these days is done mainly online. You can actually give offering through the code up behind me, I'm pretty sure. And if you would like to give today, apart from the link behind me, you can give physical money at the back of the church. We do have envelopes in a box near the auditorium doors that you are welcome to give. We have our scripture at Subi, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. At Subi Church, we've been memorizing scripture together. Each month we have a new verse. And seeing as today is Easter, it's such a good day to recite the most recent one together. I think we have it up on the screen for our visitors. And if you are part of Subi Church, let's close our eyes and see if we can recite it. All right, let us give it a go. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised according to the third day." I had to give it a go, but I just missed on the third day. That's all right. And we now have time for our primary school kids to go out to their classes. If you're visiting here and you'd like to find out more, you're welcome to go with your children. You can speak to their leaders and see what that is about. Thank you.
Well, I also want to greet you as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and recognize, think about it, last year at this time, it was called no church, no get together, no worship, no Easter celebration together. It was totally virtual. And this year, praise God, we get to meet together. And the thing that you need to know in this service right now is you are some of the first people on the planet to celebrate the resurrection. Isn't that great? Being the first service at SUBY Church, where we're located on this planet, we get to declare that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. So there's this traditional Easter greeting. I hope you know it, but I'm going to go back to it because it's great. So one person says, he is risen, and the response is what? He is risen indeed. So let me be the first person. He is risen. He is risen indeed. We get to declare that, and we are blessed people. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I'm just going to give you a moment just to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He gave his one and only Son for us. Jesus Christ, who was crucified, buried, is raised from the dead. Lord, we do not want to allow this opportunity to go by without saying thank you. You are a holy God, and it is your plan for salvation, for redemption. You saw us in our need, and you sent Jesus Christ, your one and only Son, into the world. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And we want to recognize he lived a perfect life, and he died for sinners like us. And so even now, we want to confess our need for Jesus Christ. We do not deny our sin. We simply confess. And we confess that you are Lord and worthy of our worship. And we celebrate the fact that we do not serve, worship, honor a dead Savior. The one who was buried has been raised to life. The women came to the tomb that first day of the week, and the stone was rolled away. The angels proclaimed, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." And so, Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise that you are the resurrected Lord. And I pray that we would worship you in spirit and in truth right now. For those who are joining us by way of a virtual service, I thank you for them. I pray that they would sense your presence, the resurrected Christ, wherever they are. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we're going to do our Easter services a little bit different than our normal services, so we're not going to do one big, long sermon. I'm going to have three devotionals that are going to focus in on one central thought, which is of first importance, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But let me introduce it with this. There was a TV show in America that came out in the early 50s. Called Dragnet. Now, you're going to see an early clip of it, and it starts with, you know, that very dramatic music, and you know it's a dramatic series. It's about a cops in Los Angeles, so it's got that dum-da-dum-dum. That's how it starts. And there's some typical things that take place. Now, this clip started, this came in 1951, so way before my time, but also it was before there was even television in Australia. So television came to Australia in around 1956. It eventually got to WA in 1959. So this is pre-TV Australia, but this is television in America. And I want you to notice a little bit about the scene that's set up. So it's just about a minute, but this is Dragnet.
Ladies and gentlemen, the story you are about to see is true. The names have been changed to protect the innocent.
This is the city. Los Angeles, California. I work here. I'm a cop. It was Tuesday, April 7th. It was cold in Los Angeles. We were working the day watch out of Accident Investigation Division, Hit and Run Felony Unit. My partner's Frank Smith. The boss is Captain Calfee. My name's Friday. A young woman had been run down and seriously injured. The driver of the car had escaped into the city. We had to try to find him.
Okay, you realize it's serious because that's the way the music makes it serious. But cops show in the early 50s, and there is a saying, a catchphrase that kind of came out of Dragnet, because it seems like whenever they would have an investigation and they would knock on some doors, and it always seemed like there were only women there. And so what happens is this. The women begin to say, the police officers say, we want to know, what did you see? What did you hear? And in the story, it always seems to happen that the woman starts saying, this is what I saw, this is what I heard. And then she says something like, you know, he broke in. I think he was looking for money, or I think he was on drugs. And then the police officer breaks in very quickly and says, just the facts, ma'am. So here's the meme up here. Here we go. So just the facts, ma'am. That was it. So it's always a woman. Just the facts, ma'am. Stick to the facts. We don't want your conjecture. We don't want your thoughts or imagination. We just want to know the facts. So if you just keep that in mind, just the facts, when we look at 1 Corinthians 15, the verse that we just cited as scripture at Subi, we have just the facts of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. This is of first importance. So Paul is going to use language in 1 Corinthians 15, as one man says, he gets us across the street without adverbs or adjectives. There's no colorful language here. There's nothing even describing how he died. You notice that? He doesn't even say a cross. He doesn't even mention anything about the crown of thorns or the nails or anything like that, the thieves there. None of that's mentioned. What is of first importance that Christ died for our sins? You notice that. That's all he says about the whole story. Now, we know there's more to it, but in this case, what is of most importance, what is just the facts, that he died for our sins. So what's interesting to me is this. The Easter story doesn't begin with an empty tomb. The Easter story begins with the death of Christ for our sins. It starts with my need for a Savior. He died for our sins. It is of first importance. So we're just going to look at three things that are just the facts, but three things that are of primary importance. In other words, if you don't understand this, you don't understand the message. But it's quite simple. A child can understand it, just the facts. We're going to begin in the Old Testament from Isaiah 53. And the great prophet is going to write about the suffering servant. And remember, there's this phrase, according to the scriptures. And so I'm going to use this as one of those passages that speaks about what the Messiah, the suffering servant, must do. I'm going to ask you to stand as I read from God's word. The prophet writes, hundreds of years before Jesus is born, Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the great prophet Isaiah, speaking of one who would come, a suffering servant, speaking of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The scriptures proclaim and point to Christ. You may be seated. So the first point of first importance, Jesus died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, just one verse, verse 3. For what I, the Apostle Paul, received, I passed on to you, you Christians, as of first importance, primary importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So let's just stop with that one thought. This is of first, primary importance. If you don't understand this, you don't understand the good news of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we speak of a tragic or meaningless death. But Jesus' death, while it was tragic, was not meaningless. It was meaningful. It was for our sins. On behalf of us, for our sins. Well, how do we define sin? Well, sin is that falling short of God's glory. It's missing the mark. It's missing the standard. So God is holy. And in fact, the scriptures speak about him being holy, holy, holy. To the nth degree, he is holy. So no matter how good we look at ourselves, and we can always find someone that we're better than, the fact is, we're never as holy as God's standard. So even if we meet it to the 99th percentile, we're still going to fall short. We still miss the mark. We are still sinners in the sight of a holy God. What does that mean to us? Well, that sin creates a barrier between us and God. That a holy God cannot have fellowship with those who are in their sins. And so there's this barrier there. But Jesus Christ is going to die for sinners like us. Now it says according to the scriptures, and I want to point out, I don't think it's just one passage in the scriptures in the Old Testament. So we've looked at one in Isaiah 53, which is a great one. But it's not just that one passage, it's the whole of the Old Testament is pointing to this central truth. The Messiah must die for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Sometimes we use this phrase in our common lingo, nobody's perfect. We use that as an excuse sometimes for our own failures, our own shortcomings, and it's true. Whenever I fail, I can always fall back on this one central truth, nobody's perfect. And when you fail or fall short of something, you can say, well, nobody's perfect. We know that. Everybody gets that. But even in the Old Testament, it's pointing that truth out to us very early on. Going back to the Garden of Eden, so you have a perfect place, paradise. There's no sin there. But God puts a man and a woman there, Adam and Eve. And you know the story. Very early in Genesis, the serpent comes and tempts the woman. The woman takes of the fruit, the forbidden fruit, the one tree they are not supposed to eat from, the one tree that tests them. She takes it, she eats, she gives to Adam, and he eats. Now, there's a joke. I'm going to give you this as a clue. It's a joke at the beginning, and it goes something like this. So God then speaks to the man, and the first thing he says to the man is, why did you eat of the fruit I told you not to eat from? And he points to the woman and basically says, she gave it to me. And then God speaks to the woman and says, well, why did you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that I told you not to eat from? And she points to the snake and she says, he's the one who tempted me. And then God speaks to the snake, and the snake had no leg to stand on. That's the joke. That's the joke. You can save the applause for later, I understand. But that's the idea is this. Very early in the Bible, we already know people, even in paradise, do not live up to God's holy standards. The sin's already there. In the first three chapters of Genesis, we see it in chapter 3. The sin is already there. We need a Savior. That's the point. Now, the other thing the Old Testament points to is that there could be a substitution for sin. The sacrificial system that comes in very early, again, is pointing to the fact that there could be a substitute. So not only that nobody's perfect, but that there can be a substitute for our imperfections, for our falling short of God's glory. And Jesus is the Lamb of God. John the Baptist will point to him and say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So even John the Baptist is going to point to that central truth of primary importance. Easter begins with this fact. He died for our sins. Not a meaningless death, meaningful for you and me. He died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That's the fact, not just any fact, it is the fact of first importance. We'll begin there.
We're going to sing another song together, but you may remain seated, but do sing along with us.
Darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light. Till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Son, praise the Spirit, conquered death, and the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe for the souls of all who come to the Father are restored, and the church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not faint, by His blood and in His name it is free.
So three thoughts. The first one, you have that down, right? That He died for our sins. It's a simple thought. But Paul says if you've got that, you've got the first point. That Jesus Christ's death was meaningful for you and for me. Here's the second thought. He was buried. A very simple thought. He was buried. Look at verse 4. That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So you put those two verses together, three that statements, the second one, that He was buried. Now normally, when someone is buried, that just simply verifies the reality of the death. And in this case, it's going to point us towards something else on that first Sunday morning, the empty tomb. One person's put it this way: Jesus doesn't simply know what it is to die. He knows what it is to be dead. I recognize sometimes we have, even in hospitals, we have those who are medically dead and they're revived. They're not dead, but they're revived. Jesus died. He was buried. Jesus has taken a journey. Before us, before any of us, He has experienced life, He has experienced death, but He also has experienced being dead. Now, one of the facts, if we're talking about just the facts, we all recognize those humans who are born die. That hasn't changed during COVID. Sometimes it seems like that number has gone higher, faster, but that number hasn't changed. In fact, it's always been 100%. Those who are born die. But Jesus died, and He was buried, and He's already experienced death. One of the things that He does is He takes a journey in front of us, before us, something that we cannot do, but Jesus does. I want to tell a story of a man named John Todd who lived in the 1800s, and he became well known, and therefore he wrote his autobiography. He tells in his autobiography about an event that occurred when he was a child that picks up later on when he's an adult. So he's an adult living away from a dear auntie who took him in when he was just a child of 6 years old. He became an orphan. His brothers and sisters were spread out among the family, but he is taken to this one aunt's house, and he describes that journey. Now, the reason he does, he writes this in a letter to his auntie because she is now seriously ill, and she knows that she is close to death. She was afraid to die, and she was becoming very anxious about it. He gets word of this, and he's not able to go to her, so he writes this letter to her, and it's going to help her in a journey that she has never taken before. He writes this: "It is now nearly 35 years since I, a little boy of 6, was left quite alone in the world. I have never forgotten the day when I made the long journey to your house in North Killingsworth. I still recall my disappointment when, instead of coming to me yourself, you sent your hired man, Caesar, to fetch me. And I can still remember my tears and anxiety. As perched on your horse and clinging tightly to Caesar, I started out for my new home. As we rode along, I became more and more afraid, and finally said anxiously to Caesar, 'Do you think she will go to bed before we get there?' 'Oh, no,' he answered reassuringly. 'She'll sure stay up for you. When we get out of these here woods, you will see her candle shining in the window.' Presently, we did ride out into a clearing, and there, sure enough, was your candle. I remember you were waiting at the door, that you put your arms around me, that you lifted me down from the horse. There was a fire in your hearth, a warm supper on your stove. After supper, you took me up to bed, heard my prayers, and then sat beside me until I dropped asleep.'" He goes on: "You undoubtedly realize why I'm recalling all these things. Someday soon, God may send for you to take you to a new home. Don't fear the summons, the strange journey, the dark messenger of death. At the end of the road, you will find love and a welcome. You will be safe there as here in God's love and care. Surely he can be trusted to be as kind to you as you were years ago to me. What is of first importance? That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried. He took a journey we have not taken yet, but he knows what it is. And we can have confidence and faith in this life because our God can be trusted. It is of first importance that we trust the Lord in life and in death."
Remain seated and sing "In Christ Alone" with us.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter,
satisfied for me.
heaven bursting forth in glorious day. Out from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my
So we end with that thought, till he returns, till he calls me home. We trust him because he has gone before us. He knows the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The third point, he was raised on the third day. That's just that simple fact, just the facts. He was raised on the third day. If I can add a little bit of color to that, remember, it's early that morning. The women are going to the tomb. They want to anoint the body. They saw him die on the cross. They saw the blood and water come from his side. They saw him taken off the cross. He's dead and buried. On the first day of the week, they go to the tomb. They want to anoint the body. But the stone has been rolled away. And the angels proclaim as they look at them, why do you look for the living among the dead? This is a graveyard where dead people are. But Jesus lives. Normally when we say dead and buried, that's the end of the story. Never to be heard from, seen from again. But our text tells us he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Literally, he has been raised, implying that he was both raised and still lives. One of those great creeds of the faith, the Apostles' Creed, it says that he was raised again to life. And sometimes we think about, what does that mean, again? And again, we know, can mean repeated action again and again and again. But it can also mean restoration to a restored state. So when I say, if I've been sick, I say, I am healthy again. It's not a repeated action. It means I'm restored to a state of health. He has been raised to life again, to that life, bodily raised from the dead. He is raised. There's no body there, because Jesus has been raised from the dead according to the scriptures. And again, I take it that it's not one passage in the Old Testament that we're looking at. It was the third day, and let me point out, as we're aware, Good Friday, he dies, so that's the first day. He's dead that day. On the Sabbath, Saturday, he is dead. But there's a part for the whole in the Hebrew Jewish thinking, that if he's there dead on Friday, that's the part for the whole, so it could be the whole day. So Friday, Saturday, and then he raises to life on the third day, the first day of the week. So 3 days, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, he is dead, but he's raised to life on the third day. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 11, just one verse. It says, after he has suffered, again, the suffering servant, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Isn't that interesting? He will see the light of life. It's already spoken about him being pierced, killed for our iniquities, but he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. So even, again, the great prophet Isaiah is going to tell us that he's going to point to that suffering servant who sees the light of life. Now, I gave you an earlier joke. That, again, didn't receive a lot of applause. This one's a bad joke. So just so you know, I get it. It's a bad joke. So here's how it goes. Some guy says to his friend, have you heard they canceled Easter this year? And their friend says, what do you mean? It's already on the calendar. We always have Easter. And the guy says, they found the body. That's the bad joke. I get it. It's a bad joke. Now, here's the point. It's absolutely true, though. If they find the body, I shouldn't say if, they won't, but you understand what I mean. If there's a body, then Jesus didn't rise bodily from the grave. Now, sometimes people can say, well, it's okay. He doesn't have to really rise from the grave. It can just be, you know, a nice thought, a pleasant thought in our minds. I'm telling you, the Apostle Paul will have nothing to do with that. So you think about the Apostle Paul, who writes 1 Corinthians 15. He has gone through shipwrecks, being in prison, being beaten because he goes around and he proclaims Jesus who died, who was crucified, was raised from the dead. Now this is what he says again in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm just going to read a few verses. This is going on in the same passage we're looking at, same chapter. But beginning in verse 17, he says this. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Now remember the truth, Christ died for our sins. Then those who have fallen asleep, in other words, died, it's a euphemism for died, in Christ are, notice, lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. To be pitied, not to celebrate anything, because we're putting our hope and a truth, a belief that's not real. And so for the Apostle Paul, he insists Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified, who was dead and buried, was raised again on the third day. Now, I just want to give you a little bit of hope there and a little bit of confidence in this. Because where they proclaimed that Jesus was raised from the dead, they did it immediately following his death, burial, resurrection. They were proclaiming very early on in Jerusalem that he had been raised from the dead. And there's a simple fact that you can think about it. You wouldn't go to that very city where he died, where he was buried, if they could exhume the body and just drag it around and say, no, this is the body. That's where they proclaimed the resurrection. This is why we as followers of Jesus Christ will say he was raised again, restored to a previous state. Life, he lives. He will see the light of life. Let me just give you briefly my testimony. It's not going to be long, but it comes back to your testimony as well. What do you believe? So when I was 6 years old, I grew up in a pastor's home in Fort Worth, Texas. And when I was 6 years old, it was a Sunday evening. I knelt, I prayed with my parents to receive Jesus as my Savior. Now, I didn't have a criminal record. There was not a lot to repent of at that point in time. I'm sure I'd done a lot of things wrong, even at six. But it doesn't matter how long the list. The point is recognizing I needed a Savior, and Jesus was that Savior. And he's watched over me, protected me, led me, been my Lord for all my life. But there was a point that I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. for all of us here, there needs to be a point where we recognize, I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It is of first importance, of first importance, that we understand that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. It is of first importance that all of us understand that and then accept it, and we accept it in faith, believing that He is the resurrected Lord. I want to look at one verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. The Apostle Paul, again writing, says this, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead," notice the phrase there, "very certain you will be saved," saved from your sins, given everlasting life. You can have a relationship with the living God, with the holy God, because Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, has seen the light of life. He has taken the penalty upon Himself, and He has been raised from the dead. And when we believe, when we put our faith in Him, we have everlasting life. That's the primary message. It's interesting, Romans 10:9. There's this factual consistency. What I say with my mouth, Jesus is Lord, I also believe in my heart God has raised Him from the dead. My life is consistent in that way. It's not just what I say, but it's what I actually believe in my heart. Here's what I want to do with you today. What a great day to think about this. That if you've never put your faith, you've never put your trust in Christ Jesus, you have this opportunity right now. Because it's what you confess, it's what you believe, because it's what Jesus Christ has done. It is not a matter that you need to earn heaven, achieve it, be good enough. That's not true. That's not even important. What is important is that Christ died for sinners like us, that He was buried and He rose on the third day. What's important is that we have faith, and in faith we receive the grace of God, everlasting life. Let me lead you in prayer. And if you've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, this celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a great opportunity to do it. Just go before the Lord right now. Just confess your own sin. Even if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, go ahead and confess your sin, that Jesus died for sinners like me. Jesus, I thank You that even as a child, 6 years old, I heard this message. It was a simple message. And in childlike faith, I got to believe it. But You saved me from my sin. You promised me everlasting life. You promised that You would be my Lord and my Savior all the days of my life. Lord, for any who are here who have never made that commitment, that confession, receive salvation, I pray that right now that they would do it. Lord, I want to lead them in a prayer of salvation, a prayer of faith. And if there are any who are here or listening to me who have not received Christ as Savior, Father, my hope, my prayer is that this would be the day of salvation. Here's our prayer. Lord Jesus, we believe in You. I believe that You are the Son of God who has come into the world, that You are that suffering servant, the one the prophet pointed to, who died for sinners like me. And I do not deny my sin, I confess them. acknowledging that there are things that I've said, done, even thought, that have fallen short of your glory. But today, Lord Jesus, I want to receive you as my Savior, the one who gave your life for my sins, the one who is buried and the one who is raised to life. I put my hope, my faith, my trust in you and in you alone. So, Lord Jesus, save me from my sins and give me everlasting life so that I have no fear, even in death itself. And one day, you will come or you will call me home. And I will be yours forever. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's stand and sing this one.
Oh, see how
It is my joy now to lead us in a time of the Lord's Supper. We have heard tonight from scriptures from Isaiah that point to Jesus. We saw the sacrificial system that also points to Christ. And for the Lord's Supper, we're going to look at a person. Around 3,000 years ago, there was a boy working in the fields, looking after the sheep. He was nothing amazing in the eyes of the world, and he wasn't like the king before him that he would eventually replace. He wasn't a huge man, a man amongst men. He was just a boy. And yet God chose to anoint him, and he did so through his prophet Samuel. And we know, most of us would know who this is. This was David. And as David, the shepherd boy, would grow up, he would have God's favor on him. God's spirit would be upon him. This was God's spirit-filled shepherd leader. And eventually, the Philistines would come against his people, Israel. And David went where no man dared to go. And he conquered the giant. He conquered Goliath. He was Israel's savior. And eventually, he would become king. But David penned Psalm 51, where we see that there was an enemy that was greater than Goliath, that was stronger than the giant, an enemy that David could not defeat. And that was sin. That was the sin inside David's own heart. David says, "Surely I was sinful at birth. And yet you desired faithfulness from the very start." See, David traces the fruit of his sin, of the adultery and the murder. And he doesn't just say, I've been perfect and look, I've just slipped up. I'm just going to get back on track. He says, no, this is just the fruit. There's a much greater problem. And in the Psalm 51, he cries out in repentance. He says, God, create in me a clean heart. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. You see, David is suffering under the weight of sin, the crushing weight of sin. And he cries out for God in his unfailing love, in his mercy to save him. And God does spare David, not from all the consequences of his sin, but he doesn't die. He deserves to die under the law. And yet God doesn't take David's life. You see, David has fallen, and he knew that that would have consequence for his people. As their shepherd king, he knew that that would put his sheep in danger, and that the safety that he offered for his sheep was only going to be temporary. And this brings us to another shepherd, the good shepherd. In John 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And the good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. This shepherd would also have to fight for his people. He would have to fight. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power over him who holds the power of death, and that is the devil." The enemy that David couldn't defeat, Christ went up against. And you see, David never really suffered under the full weight of his sin. It's easy to give in to sin. That's not suffering under its weight. When you give in to sin, that's you giving in to it. That's not you prevailing over it. It's harder to be faithful than it is to give in to your sin. And yet Christ remained faithful. He was without sin. David didn't receive the full consequence of sin, and we see Christ received that consequence as well. The full consequence. You see, Jesus was like the invincible boxer. He would go up and he would take every punch. He wasn't going to fall, but it doesn't mean that he wasn't going to feel the blows. He felt every one of them, and he did that for you and for me. Christ suffered so much under the weight of what he had to do, that in Luke 22 it says, "An angel from heaven appeared to him to strengthen him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Not only did he prevail against it, he remained faithful. As the faithful one, he suffered under that full consequence. He was the shepherd, the savior, the king who would be truly crushed under the weight of sin, and he was crushed for you. And as we saw, he rose again. As we come up to take these elements, I ask that if you know the Lord, then please partake. But if you do not know the Lord, then please let the elements pass by, or do not come and receive them. We've done this many times now, and so if the sides could go out to the sides to come through and collect the elements from the front, and the middle come through the middle row. let us come and receive the elements. Just ask that we hold the elements and we'll take them together. Take the bread and remember the body of our great Lord and Savior that was broken for you. Let us take the cup and remember the blood of our great Lord and Savior that was poured out for you, for me. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you are an incredibly merciful God, that you sent your Son to pay the price for our sins. We long, God, to stand before you and be healed, be completely free from the sin that Christ has already won victory over. We long to be before you and to worship you in grace and truth as you ought to be worshipped, God. We thank you, Jesus, for the life that you lived. We thank you that you were faithful, that you took every blow for us. We thank you, Christ, that you lived the life that we could not die, that you died the death that we deserved to die, and that you have risen again, promising us new life and a resurrection of our own through your power and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. If you would like to know more about Christianity, or you're just a new Christian, we have a Christianity Explored coming up. It starts on Tuesday, the 20th of April. And I think there are 7 sessions. And so you can take the cards that I found on your seat. Feel free to take them. And we hope to see you there.
Let's stand and sing this closing song together.
Okay. salvation by faith and justified.
I hope you heard very clearly, there's this primary message in Christianity. That message centers on Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, and the fact that we can have an eternal relationship with a holy God, our Heavenly Father. It's of primary importance that you understand that. Our scripture, Subi, for next month will be this. This current month is going to be this. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There is hope, there is salvation. So how do we live as Christians? We live as Jesus as our Lord, those who have that hope. So we're going to do this one more time because I love doing this. And we are one of the first people on the planet that get to do this. So he is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the resurrected Christ. We glorify him. We worship him. He is Lord and Savior forever. May we serve him with our lives. In Christ's name, amen. If you have a prayer request, Pastor Chen is up front. Come on up and share. If you have questions about Christian life, salvation, please talk to us. It's our joy to share with you.